We're looking at the book of Galatians, and my heart has been encouraged and convicted. I think that's the role of God's Word, isn't it? It should disturb us in our areas of sin. But it should also encourage us to be renewed, to walk with newness of life in the provisions that Jesus has given us. But we will never be able to enjoy the treasure of Christ until we begin to see those things that hold us back. And brothers and sisters, we, especially in the church, are constantly battling a battle of faith. And that is to treasure Christ more than this world, to treasure Christ more than ourselves, to treasure Christ more than our own righteousness and our own works. And that's why Paul writes this letter, the book of Galatians, to a group of churches, his children, that he loves. And as we get into chapters 1 and 2, it's interesting. He's sharing his personal testimony. Before he gives them instruction, before he teaches them, he shares with them his life. I think there's something to learn from that. A good pastor shares his life with his congregation, not just his doctrine. And the reason that that is not because he wants to be prideful, but the reason that that is because he wants to show them how to apply the things that he's asking them to do. Remember, Paul always speaks like this. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so that's not an attitude of pride, but it's a great attitude of actually discipleship, where he says, I will tell you what to do, but I will also model the things that you need to do. Wouldn't you say that in life, the things that are valuable to us are often taught to us by great models and great examples, right? I think of mentors that changed my life forever in college. In fact, one of the things that our dean told us before we went to college, he says, be careful, when you go to a college, you're not choosing a college for the campus. You're not choosing a college for the buildings or the dormitories. Many people do. But he says you choose a college for the professors. Because those men and women are going to change your thinking for the rest of your life. And so, as in life, I'm sure you have been impacted by good models and bad models. Paul is showing us this great aspect of transparency. Praise God for sections in the scripture like this where he says, let me open my life to you. Let me open my heart to you and show you the ways in which I follow this gospel that I'm asking you to live by. And so we have Galatians chapter 1 and verses 10 to 12. And you can see a lot of I's actually all the way from this section to the end of chapter 2, because Paul is sharing his life with us. We're entering into a very sensitive and yet precious area of the scriptures. Let's just read the beginning of this testimony, because I think it sets the stage for us of many of the things that Paul is going to speak of in these two chapters. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. It says this, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Verse 11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." The key phrases in this text, I think, that ring out to us, and that, if you would, become a title even for Paul's testimony in both these chapters, is Jesus Christ, right? But the adjectives that Paul attaches to Jesus Christ are also important. He says, am I not a what? A bondservant of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that the message that I teach, the gospel that I preach, has nothing to do with me or my ideas or the training that I received. It's purely and solely Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ apart from men. And you can sense the passion in Paul's heart even as he wants to say something that he said before, even in Philippians, where he says, all things that I consider value to me are now not just rubbish, but he says they are dung. in view of, you can't stop there, you can't just say Paul has a negative view of life, but in view of the greater treasure of what? The surpassing value of Jesus Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, to me is what makes Paul's heart beat. He prizes Jesus. It's not so much of what he's left behind. Sometimes as Christians, we can have an attitude towards Christianity. Oh, what a misery it is, right? I gave up my job. I gave up my career. I gave up that girl. I gave up all kinds of riches. And here I am, woe is me. I'm a Christian. And actually, that's one of the worst attitudes and perspectives to have towards Christianity, because Christianity is not great loss. Yes, you lose a lot. Yes, you sacrifice a lot. And maybe some of you even sitting in this room are thinking about the things that you've sacrificed, but don't stop there. Think about what you've gained. You've gained Christ. And isn't he sweeter than any flat that you can buy here on this earth? Isn't he sweeter than any rich inheritance that you can get from your grandparents? Isn't he sweeter than any blessing that this world can give? It's Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's testimony. And he says, you know, that guards my heart from running after things that are false. You will never stop being a heretic. You will never stop running into sin until Jesus is more lovely to you than anything that this world speaks of and says. That's what Paul is saying. And so as he speaks of this, he's trying to help the Galatians, because the Galatians were actually following the false teachers who not only were teaching a false doctrine, but they were also teaching a false accusation. There's always two levels to false teaching. False teaching, which is satanic, works in the church, sad to say, not outside the church, but inside the church on two levels. One, it attacks the gospel of Jesus Christ. But two, and this is what we're looking at, it attacks the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people were beginning to spread slander about Paul. This is a difficult area of ministry, isn't it? I don't know how you deal with slander. I don't deal with it well. I become defensive. I become self-consumed. In fact, when people slander me, I fall into a lot of sin. It affects me more than I care that they've said something about my reputation. And over here, they've been calling Paul a liar. They've been saying that Paul is only in ministry because he likes popularity. And he's going to deal with some of those things. This is the farthest thing from the truth. Here's a man who loves Jesus more than anything else. And yet they were slandering him. Do people slander you? I'm sure they do. The moment you begin to follow Christ, people will begin to not just attack Jesus, but they'll attack you because you're connected to Jesus. The issue is this: how do you deal with that? And Paul says this. He says, when I get slandered, you know, I praise God because it becomes an opportunity for me to begin to think less of myself and more of my Jesus. I praise God for those opportunities. And this is chapters 1 and 2. That slander helps me to become more focused on Christ and less on myself. This morning, even if some of you are dealing with slander, the message that we have today is not, here's a method in which you can get an influential person to attack that guy that is attacking you. Here's a way in which you can get revenge against those people that are attacking your reputation. But the message is, you know what? Receive it. Receive the slander. Even pray for your enemies. That God would save them, right? But more importantly, make that a time where you will begin to see Jesus as more sweet. Jesus as your prize. And this is what Paul does. If you look at these verses, does Paul spend any time defending himself? I don't think so. And so, let's get into these verses. I think these verses show us a way in which we can be passionate for being Christ-centered in our lives. And this is going to keep us from succumbing to the temptation of revenge, from succumbing to the temptation of dealing with the enemies of the gospel in a man-centered way, and that is that we would become more Christ-centered in our lives. And this is a journey that I want to go on even more in my own life, and that is being a disciple of Jesus, isn't it? Was Jesus slandered? More than any man in this world was our Christ slandered. by people that had no right to say anything against him because he was righteous. And what did Jesus do to those that were slandering him? He said, Father, forgive them. Oh, how far do I have to go? Do you have to go in order to be a disciple of Christ? Let's learn from Paul. Let's learn from Paul one of the ways in which we can deal with that difficult issue of even being attacked as we are disciples of Christ. Three passions of a Christ-centered disciple. If you look again at verse 10, it says this. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? This is a difficult verse to translate. And I thought it was easy at first. And then as I began to get into it, and this is one of the things that teaches us, at times it's good to know a little bit of Greek. Okay? I'm not going to try and teach you Greek today. But I think we get this sense as we look at the beginning of this verse that Paul is actually still defending himself. He's saying, how dare you speak to me in this way? Am I a kind of guy that seeks to please men? Well, if you interpret it in that way, you look at the verse 10 and it becomes very repetitive, isn't it? Because the first half of verse 10 is, am I now seeking the favor of men? And then the middle of verse 10 is the same thing. Am I now seeking the pleasure of men? And actually, my mind was changed as I looked at this first word. And we're going to look at this first word. When Paul says, am I now seeking the favor of men? I don't think that's a negative term. That's a word that in the Greek is patho, from which we get pathos, right? And it's the idea of being passionate, even in a sense of persuading somebody to move from a dangerous situation into a situation of gospel peace. In fact, it is a word that is used for gospel preaching. And let me show that to you. Paul says, first of all, I think even as he speaks to the slander, people saying that he is a man who is self-centered, he's a man who is people-centered rather than God-centered, he says, you know, actually, I do persuade men. Because I can't persuade God. God is unchanging. But my ministry is a ministry positively. And one of the best ways to deal with opponents sometimes is to actually sort of partially agree with them. They're saying he's man-centered. So he starts off by saying, yes, I do. I do persuade men. Because I don't persuade God. Now, it's interesting as you think about it. What is Paul saying? I think one of the first things he's saying is men can be changed. And so my ministry is focusing on changing men. This word for persuade is used in Acts 18 verse 4, where it says, and Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to pathos, you see? Persuade the Jews and the Greeks. It's talking about evangelistic persuasion. Paul says, yes, I spend my time seeking to change sinners so that they may be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do. I do this all the time. I am seeking to persuade men. It's spoken of, actually, never negatively. This word persuade in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, is never spoken of negatively. And so I have a hard time interpreting it as negative in this passage. In fact, it even speaks of after we have been saved and we've been persuaded that we are sinners and that we need to follow only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It speaks of a continuing persuasion. Let me read a verse for you that speaks of that. Romans 8:38 says this, for I am convinced, right? I have been persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers can what? Separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying the goal of gospel preaching is actually to change men's hearts. And in that sense, I am focused on man only in that sense. I am seeking to help him to change his sinful thinking, his wrong thinking, to be transformed into peaceful thinking where he knows the love of Christ, even for a sinner such as him. You know, what do we learn in this? I think don't allow accusations and false teaching to make you become defensive. If Paul was being defensive, he would have spoken in another way. He would have said, yes, I do nothing with men. But Paul says, yes, there is a part of my ministry that is focused on the persuasion and the transformation of men, yes, it happens only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at the contrast. And I think when we look at the contrast, it will become clear. He says, am I persuading men or am I persuading God? And I think you would see that the answer in these couplets, in these questions is, I'm doing one and I'm not doing the other. I am persuading men, but I can never persuade God. Why? Because God cannot be changed. God is unchanging. And our gospel and our preaching and our ministry is based on the fact that men can be changed, but God can't be changed. Just to remind you again, Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, God reminds Israel, because I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. In fact, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that God never changes, therefore our salvation is secure. Romans chapter 1 verse 5 reminds us of this. It says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. And there's two contrasts there in that verse. His name and His glory never changes. But the saints, they change through the what? The obedience of faith. Now this may not seem clear to you in the beginning, but what Paul is basically saying is, you know what legalism does? It seeks to prove that God changes based on what we can offer Him. It seeks to prove that one day, if you are obedient, then God changes and He shows you love. The next day, if you are disobedient, then God changes and He shows you wrath. And the Roman Catholic Church and Islam and Hinduism are all based on a false theology that God changes, you see? And when God changes, every day is a day of what? Instability. Because we're working not out of faith, but we're working out of obligation to try and change God today. And so you came early to church and you sang loudly. Why? So that Jesus would smile on you the rest of the day and you won't have an accident and die, right? If you live like that, that's not the gospel. And so Paul is reminding people that he's saying, we work with an unchanging God and we are the only ones that are changed. You see, that's our ministry. Our ministry is not focused on trying to persuade God, but our ministry is focused on persuading men. What an interesting defense Paul gives. Even as he starts off, he kind of turns the argument of these false teachers, these Judaizers, on their head. Because actually what he's saying is, I care for people. You don't. And we can only care for people when we teach a God who is faithful. A God who is based in His covenant, not in the whims and fancies of people's lives. A God who is he's focused on what He has done in Jesus Christ and not what you do on a day-to-day basis. Only when we preach that kind of an unchanging God do we care for people. Can we convince people? And that is the only kind of preaching that we have, Paul says. Praise God for preachers like Paul. May we have more preachers like Paul today, right? That don't speak. You know, one of the greatest dangers in theology today, one of the greatest dangers is this doctrine that God changes. It's called open theism. And Paul dealt with it back then. That God changes based on what we do and what we don't do. And what happens in life. And that is a heresy from the pit of hell. Because it will lead you to a fear. If God is not in control, then who is? Maybe Satan is. Maybe, God forbid, I am. Oh, may you never succumb to such a doctrine. And Paul says, I never preach that kind of doctrine. He goes on to defend himself, though, and then he says, okay, now you're saying I please men, right? So let me give you the other side of the coin. And if you look at verse 10, he says, if I were still trying to please men, am I striving to please men? I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He states very clearly after he says, I persuade men, but I don't please men. What's the difference? When you persuade men, you're convincing them of a truth that is outside of themselves, which is contained where? In the Holy Scriptures. Amen? But when you please men, you're trying to agree with something that is inside of them. See the difference between Paul? He says, I persuade men based on what God has given, but I never please men. And sometimes I make men upset. Sometimes when I speak to men, I don't strive to please them. I speak to them about the fact that, you know what? You're a murderer. You think people are going to be happy with you when you say that? Right? And they say, no, we haven't murdered anybody. And then you speak like Jesus. You say, have you said to your wife, you fool? Well, you just murdered her. You murdered her 1,000 times today, probably, right? You need the gospel of Christ. Now, when we say things like that, when we say, when a doctor says to a patient, you have cancer, it's not nice. He's not trying to please you, but he's trying to do what? He's trying to help you. And there's too much that is going on in the church today, brothers and sisters, that is called the seeker-sensitive movement. Have you heard of that? Where you, is the wind blowing this way? Okay, let me preach this way today. Oh, wait. It's going that way. Let me preach another direction today. People don't like preaching about sin. Let me preach about how nice you are. People don't like preaching about, you know, false teaching. Let me preach that we love everybody. People don't like this issue and that issue. And so you have pastors that build their ministry based on what pleases man. Did you know that? They write books about it. If you don't know about it, then don't even read those books. But this is an issue that's been going on for the last 50 years in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some of my friends from Andhra tell me that there's a big mega church in Hyderabad right now, right? That is based on seeker sent. And you know what? It works. He's got how many? 10,000 people? In his church, and he's got swipe machines, okay? Makes it easier so that you can just, you know, smoothly give your money to the kingdom of God. And it's all based, if you please men, we would run out of space in this building. But is that really our goal? Do you come here sometimes and say, I wish there were 100 people, I wish there were 1,000 people, I feel so bad that we have so little people. You know, it doesn't matter how many people we have. Do we have the truth here? I'm not saying that numbers are bad. I'm not saying numbers are good. I'm saying the only thing that is important, are we pleasing Christ? Not are we pleasing men. And so Paul says, I persuade men, but I don't please men. Why? Because you can't please men and Christ at the same time. See what he says? You can't please man and be a bondservant of Christ. You know, this is what he says in the beginning of this section. He says in verse 10 in the middle, he says, am I striving to please men? That word for striving literally is a word that talks about seeking gain in the eyes of others. Seeking others to look at you favorably. Isn't this kind of the drive that we are born with as sinners? We're on the job basically at our workplace, only working when people are watching us, right? Why? Because we're not working for Christ. The moment the boss is gone, where's that internet page, right? I was buying something on Amazon.com. Oh, he's coming back. Here's my Excel sheet again, right? And he thinks, man, this lady works so hard. And there's just layers and layers of deceit there because we live for the praise of men. When the cat's away, the mice play, right? And Paul is saying it must not be like that with true gospel ministry. You must obey not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. And we don't work for a ministry that just is focused on fear of the pastor or fear of some aunties and uncles. When those aunties and uncles are watching us, we'll be on our best behavior. Please, thank you, ma'am, I'll open the door for you. And otherwise, we're gundas, right? And Paul says, that's not the kind of ministry that we create. It's not the pleasure of men. It's not the favor of men. We don't strive for this. Fight the fear of man, Paul says. Did you know Proverbs 29:25? It's actually bondage. To be afraid to have a hairstyle just because the other ladies told you that this is the hairstyle. Or they didn't even tell you. Just everybody started combing their hair left, so now all of us comb our hair left, right? And it's just this idea. I'm afraid because I'm a right parting guy and they'll make fun of me next Sunday. Isn't that bondage? Are you doing something because it's good? Are you doing something because it's righteous? Are you living in the fear of men? We call it peer pressure, right? Kids go to school and they start cursing. Why? Well, all the other kids do it. And I'm afraid if I don't curse, They'll say he's a goody two shoes. He's a saint from heaven. And they'll tease me. And so we become afraid, right? We're at the workplace and we don't want to share the gospel. Why? Because if I share the gospel, they think I'm a born again Holy Spirit nut and I might lose my promotion. Proverbs 29:25. Are you living in that bondage? The fear of man is like an animal being caught in a snare, it says. It's like an animal who's caught in a trap. But he who trusts in the Lord, we have to live by faith, seeing him who cannot destroy the body. Right? Sorry. Don't fear him who cannot destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy the soul. Jesus says, that is God the Father. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul says this, "For just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not being seeker sensitive, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Do you have the courage to not fear men? It takes a lot of courage. And that courage can only be built up when you fear God more than man. There's a battle that's going to take place in the heart of a Christian. And this is why Paul even writes the book of Galatians. Can you think about this? Paul is going up in arms against Peter. He's going against the apostles. If you thought about it from an earthly perspective, Paul, think about job security. You lose your job, you lose your insurance, you may not be able to support yourself. Don't write this book, brother. Write another book. Write a nicer book. Write a book where you say, Peter may be wrong, but he may be right. You know? Don't say anathema. Don't use words like that, Paul. But Paul isn't afraid because he says, even if all the apostles reject me, God forbid, I do believe that the church will prevail. But he says, I will stand in the fear of God. And no man intimidates me. You know, that's the kind of Christian that can do wonderful things in this world. That can become salt. You remember Jesus says, sometimes salt loses its flavor. You know when it loses its flavor? When it becomes like the world. When it becomes afraid of the world. Are you caught in the trap of fearing man? Or do you fight the fear of man, recognizing it is God who examines your heart day by day? What situation, even this week, would you say, God, by your strength, I want to have courage and fear you more than my neighbor and share the gospel with them, no matter what they say to me. I might lose the opportunity to have chai with them afterwards, but Lord, I will trust in you because your gospel is more important than my fear of man. Paul goes on to say this. He says in verse 10, if I were still trying to please men, I cannot be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's the issue for me. I can't play this game because what happens when I play that game is I stop serving Jesus Christ, and that's a no-no for me. Remember Jesus said no man can serve two masters. He was talking about money, but Paul is applying it here to any other issue, I think, because it's a general principle. The moment something competes to your service and your allegiance, you stopped for that moment serving Jesus Christ. That's the danger there. That's why it's such a serious issue. Don't play with your allegiance, he says. Don't allow men to control the things that you do, even for Jesus Christ. Now, there's a way in which you can state conditional sentences. You see this conditional sentence? If I were still trying to please men. And this is what is called a condition that is always answered with a no. It's a condition that you can clearly see in the Greek, and I am not. If I were trying to please men, and God forbid, I would never do such a thing. That's how strong the Greek is. I would lose the opportunity to serve Christ. Why is serving Christ such an important focus for us? Did you know? Because that's our calling as disciples, as Christians, is to die to ourselves and live to Christ, isn't it? And if there's anything in your life right now that is becoming more important than Christ, then that is a master that you need to seek to bring down and even kill. Paul said for pastors, it's the enemy of seeking to please men. I dare say for most Christians, this is an issue as well. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, for we do not preach ourselves. I think that's one of the first ways in which we compete with Christ and His Lordship in our lives when we preach ourselves. But Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. Here's just a first clarification that we can learn from Paul. In your Christian life, in your conversations with people, in your sharing your testimony, what do people hear more? You and your talents and your gifts and your sacrifice and your great ability to follow Jesus, to read the Word, to memorize Scripture. Do people get struck with how important you are? Or do they begin to see Christ in your conversations? Who do you exalt? Who do you promote in your conversations? You know, you would know this, I think, very simply by seeing how many friends you have in the church. If people aren't drawn or attracted to you, there could be many other reasons. Maybe you need to have a bath, but I don't know. But one of the more important reasons would be that you probably spiritually stink with pride. If not a lot of people want to hang out with you, it could be that you stink of pride, which is worse than body odor. And it's this fact that instead of Jesus emanating from your life, you're always speaking about how you're better than others. And Paul says, no matter how many years I've spent as an apostle, I always speak of myself as the lowest level of sin and slave in the church, and only Jesus Christ is sweet in my preaching and in my conversations. I don't want people to hear anything else except the glory, not of Paul, but of Jesus. Amen? Are you a bondservant of Christ? Do you please men? I think one of the tests is, who do you talk about the most? Because one of the ways to try and win friends is to speak about yourself instead of speaking of Christ. We're not here in this world to win friends and influence people. We're here to win souls. Not only do we see, I think, this sense of Paul saying, I am seeking to serve Christ. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, John the Apostle, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. And now you can see that the word slave is used not just for Paul and for preachers, but it's used for everyone that would read the book of Revelation. You know why? Because Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed is everyone. Now I'm not trying to promote Bible study on Wednesday, but I'm saying even if you read Revelation, blessed is everyone who reads the words of this prophecy and does what? Heeds it. Obeys it. You know, another mark of a bondservant is not just that they seek to speak more of Christ than themselves. They seek to fade away. But they're obedient. It's very simple. They're obedient. You're not a servant of Christ if your life is full of immorality. You may sing loudly in church, and if outside in that world people know you as someone that lives a life of sin, then how dare you say that you're a servant of Christ? Now, I've been working in Christian ministry for many years, and one of the sad things that I've heard, even here in Goa, was don't hire Christians to work for you. I was going to hire an accountant as a Christian, and this elder from another church says, don't hire Christians. I said, why? He said, you can't trust Christians. Hire an unbeliever. I said, God forbid that we would come to a point where we would call followers of Jesus Christ non-trustworthy because they might steal the money of your Christian organization. What's happening, right? What's happening to the Church of Jesus Christ where we could say we are servants of Christ and we live in disobedience to Him? And I think part of the reason why is because most churches that are doctrinally sound like ours, we know more and we do less. I don't want to talk about the charismatics. I don't want to talk about those people out there. But I think one of the greatest deficiencies with us, we need to point the finger at us, is I don't care how much you know, because you may know a lot and still be a noisy gong. How much do you obey? How much do you serve? How much do you live out your Christian life? Are you a bondservant of Christ? Or are you just a show and tell pleaser of men? You come into church and people think, what a good Christian. But God knows. God knows your heart. You can't please men and be a servant of Christ. Well, Paul goes on to say, I think one last thing, and maybe we can ask ourselves, Paul, please help us to know how we can grow more in this way. We want to forsake this idea of trying to live for the fear of man, and we want to live for the fear of God. And he says it's simple, it's only one thing. Me as an apostle, I do the same thing, and I would say to you, you do the same thing. And it is this, in verses 11 and 12, he says, you have to value and you have to prize the word of Christ above all things. You have to prize and you have to value the word of Christ above all things. What does Colossians 3:16 say? Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, how does Paul demonstrate that? He says in verse 11, he says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, and that's an emphatic phrase, the gospel which was gospelized by me. And he's speaking about the fact that there is only one truth that I preach, and it's the truth of Jesus Christ, in obedience to Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to clarify. He says a couple of things. Is not according to man, and then look at verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Just look at that first phrase. The gospel is not according to man. And then he gives that verb, for I didn't receive it from man. You see that in verse 12? What is Paul talking about there? I think he's talking about that the gospel is not man in its nature. It's not manly in its nature. Why? Because mankind is limited. Mankind is frail. Right? So it is not according to the philosophy of man. It is not something that is received from man. It is not something that is given by the limited nature of man. Do you believe that the Word of God is valuable because it is not mankind-like in its nature? That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I love the Word of God even though I have been trained by Gamaliel. I've been trained by other earthly wise men. I love the Word of God because none of their philosophy affects it. This is an interesting concept to come to grips with, right? I don't know if you've seen or you remember what Peter says, and I think it's important to look at in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you turn there, 1 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, it's 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll start with verse 18. It says this, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's talking about the transfiguration, right? When he, James and John were on the holy mountain and they saw Christ. Then he says verse 19. But we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now, just quickly, Peter is giving us a contrast in verse 19 where he says the prophetic word is more sure than what? The view of Christ on the mountain. The transfiguration vision of Christ that Peter, James, and John saw was incredible. But Peter is saying that this Bible is more sure than that. Now you got to say, how in the world can you say that, Peter? Because I wanted to be there on that mountain. And he gives us the answer in verse 20. He says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. In fact, the word human here and in Galatians is anthropos, which is talking about man in his weakness. It's not weak, it's not limited. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You know what Peter is saying is, he's saying the transfiguration was fantastic. But it's subject to interpretation. Why? Because it's filtered through my mind. You might go, you know, to a music concert in Kala Academy, and you might say, that was a fantastic concert. Why? Because you like that style of music. But somebody else that likes Indian classical music might go to that same concert and say, I hated it. Why? Because all experiences and visions, even the transfiguration, are a matter of what? Human interpretation. But you know what Paul says? The gospel isn't a matter of human interpretation. It's not a matter of human interpretation because the meaning is not given or received from men. The meaning is given or received from who? From the Holy Spirit. You know, that's why people today, even that are running after visions and dreams, we can talk about the whole gifts issue. But I think more primarily the scriptures and its vitality is more of an important issue. Visions and dreams are subject to what? Interpretation. Scripture isn't, you see? And so Paul says, I want to focus on the Word of God. Why? Because it's not limited. It's not limited by man's fallenness. Psalm 119 verse 96. It says this, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment has no limits. It's exceedingly broad. Why? It is given not by human ideas, not by human interpretation. It's given by the Holy Spirit. That's why a few years ago I was meeting with a friend of mine and he said, Sammy, what book are you reading right now? And I said, well, I'm reading the book of Romans. He said, Sammy, that's not good enough. He said, I'm a businessman. I work for Citibank. He said, every week I make it a commitment to go onto Amazon and buy at least 6 secular books. I said, brother, that's a lot for me to read. I don't have time for that. I said, brother, do you read the Bible? He said, yeah, I read it a few years ago. Okay, read it about 6 times. But he said, now I read only secular books. And I gave him this verse. I said, I have seen a limit to all perfection, brother. But it's only the Word of God that is exceedingly broad. Science textbooks change every year. Ask the students that are in school. They're frustrated. They're tearing their hair out because their previous batch can't help them because the portion changed. Why? Maybe some theories changed. I don't know. Because all perfection, medicine, science, biology, is the wisdom of man. It changes, right? There's only one thing that doesn't change. It's the Word of God. Paul says, for I neither received it from man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not limited, not just by man's fallenness, but it's not limited by man's foolishness. When Paul is speaking about man here, he's saying, I wasn't trained by men. Why? Because men are not able to create a wisdom that is able to save sinners. That's what he's saying. I don't rely upon the training of men. I don't rely upon the teaching of men. I don't rely upon the philosophy of men. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20. I love this passage. It says this. It says, It says, for the word of God, the word of the cross, is foolishness. Let me stop there. That in the Greek is a word you know. It's moronic. To those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish, moronic, the wisdom of this world? You know, those of you that are tempted to try and mix a little bit of human philosophy with the Bible, you've got to realize that the way the Bible looks at human philosophy is it's moronic. It's not on the same plane. Now, not in relationship to human wisdom can help you with medicine. Human wisdom can help you with some things, but it will never help you with the word of the cross. And that's why we even had, you know, some guys that were talking to us about PTS, and they said, you need to teach more apologetics classes. And I said, what does that mean? Well, you need to bring in a Hindu, and he needs to teach people a little bit about Hinduism and Hindu philosophy, and then you need to bring somebody from the science field, and he needs to teach you. And I said, we don't need any of that, right? The only thing we want our men to learn is the high wisdom of the Word of God, because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. And therefore, Paul says, I love the Word of God because it's not according to man. It's not from the training of man. It's not from the teaching of man. But it is what? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I don't have that up on the screen, but it is unlimited. It is eternal. It is unlimited. It is eternal. What does this idea of revelation mean? Revelation means we can't find it out by ourselves. We were given it by the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, through the prophets, by the revealing, the unveiling of God. This Bible that we have is a treasure. Did you know that? No man can find it through his own thinking. No matter how many PhDs he has, he will not come up with the information that is in these 66 books. And if you don't know that, maybe that's one of the reasons why you're not excited about the Bible. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, I can only become a servant of Christ when I abandon trying to please man by even submitting to the thinking of man, and I make my thinking primarily the thinking of God. You know, people have done a survey of the evangelical church in the U.S. at least. They found out that most Christians had never read through the Bible even once. They found out that most Christians didn't even know who Noah was. They asked, who's Noah? You know? And maybe you can say we aren't doing well enough in our Sunday schools, but I don't think it's this problem with the Sunday schools. I think it's a problem with people in the pew. They're not reading their Bibles. You ask, and this is sad to me, even when I'm interviewing PTS students, you ask most people, can you please give me just one verse that would explain the gospel? And usually the response I get is, sir, that's why I'm coming to PTS. I don't know any Bible verses. Y'all are supposed to teach me Bible verses. I just know that Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. And that's the level. Now, the guys that we accepted aren't like that. We usually reject those students and we tell them, you need to go back and you need to read through the Bible a few times before you come to PTS. But that's the level of a lot of men that even want to become pastors in the church. They don't know the Bible. Do you know the Bible? Do you value the Bible more than all the other junk that you read, right? More than the other TV shows and movies. Maybe you can tell me all the latest serials and sitcoms that are there on TV, but if I ask you to give me an outline of Romans, you'll be like, Romans, where's that, right? Well, we just studied it a few months ago. And I'm not saying this to just shame you, but do you know more about the wisdom of the world than you know about God's Word? You will suffer. You will suffer with the challenges that the Galatians were facing if you don't root yourself in the treasure of God's Word. You know, George Mueller, after having read through the Bible 100 times, and he said, every time I read it, it became sweeter. That's what he said. You know, you might be thinking, oh, I'm going to read it 2 times and get bored. Brother, sister, you'll never get bored. Listen to George Mueller. He said, the 101st time, it was even sweeter. And he said, I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. I may lose my coffee. I may lose my anda, my breakfast, my omelet. But if I haven't had the Word of God, I look at that day as a bad day. George Mueller going to say, friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see. I have no time for reading the Bible. Well, perhaps, George Mueller said, there are not many who have more to do than I. For more than half a century, so he's about 60 years old now, I have never known one day when I've had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, he said, I have annually about 30,000 letters that I have answered. And most of these I have answered by hand. Then as a pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my responsibility. Besides, I have charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also at my publishing house, the printing and circulation of 1 million tracts, books and Bibles. But I've always made it a rule never to begin work until I have a good season with God and His Word. That was the strength of George Mueller. His ministry is still going on. What are you building your life on? The wisdom of man? You might have a season of success in this world, but the moment you die, nobody will remember you. Because anyway, we don't matter. But if you build your life on God's Word, people will forget you, but they won't forget the teaching, the conversations, the influence you had, because this Word is not according to man. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? let's live through it. Father, we thank you so much for teaching us, even briefly through Paul, how we can prize your Son, Jesus Christ. It happens through your word. It happens through fighting the fear of man. It happens through having a straight mind in ministry. And Lord, this is our desire as your disciples. If there are any here, even this morning, who aren't your disciples, Lord, I pray that you would even challenge them this morning to not have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, because it's impossible to serve two masters. Lord, even today, help them to surrender their self-centeredness and their sin and come to you, Jesus Christ, as the only mediator who can help them to live a life that is truly full, more than anything that this world can offer. For those of us that do know you, Lord, I pray that you would help us not to become muddied by all the trifles and the small things that this world gives, but help us to prioritize you and your word and your church more than anything else, so that our lives may be lives of substance that we can offer back to you. We ask all these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.